Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul planted a church in Galatia, but he had already left. Then he received news that certain Jewish Christians had tried to persuade the Galatians Christian to observe Jewish ceremonial laws and rituals, including circumcision. And the observance of days, months, seasons, and years. So he wrote this letter to persuade the Galatians Christians not to adopt this unnecessary practices. Their righteousness did not depend on observance of Jewish law, but the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. In chapter 4, Paul calls the disciples in Galatia to a holy life. In chapter 5, verse 1, Paul calls us, therefore, to stand firm in the freedom in which Christ has made us stand, and not to be entangled in the yoke of bondage any longer. And this is precisely the point Paul emphasized in today's passage. These verses express the characteristic of Christian freedom that leads to love, and how to love is expressed through true faith. However, they also define what love is not and what happens in the absence of love and freedom. The Christian life is a life expressed in and through love. You are not a Christian if love is not an expression of your faith. You cannot be truly free in Christ if your faith is not expressed in your life through love. Paul sets forth this truth here. However, today, egoism is saturated. Therefore, we are often advised to look out for your own interests as number one, and do to others before they do to you, and follow the way of life that if I can get what is yours by any means, it is mine. And this way of life is vast different from the teachings of Jesus Christ, especially the teachings of our text. In fact, instead of advising us to think for ourselves, our text teaches us and also form the theme of this morning's message. Serve one another in the freedom of Jesus through love. Under this theme, there are 4 points we'll share together. At the first place, we are called to freedom. At second place, the practice of freedom. And the third place, freedom requires law. And the last point, consequence of freedom without love. Now we share the first point. We are called to freedom. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul twice declares that believers are now free. In the first verse, Paul states, for freedom Christ has set us free. Then in verses 13a, Paul declares again, we were called to freedom, brothers. Freedom is a beautiful word, but it is also a very dangerous concept. True freedom gives us a variety of choices. It requires self-discipline, or it quickly descends into anarchy. In what sense are Christians free now? Here are a few answers to that question. First, we are free from the guilt of sin, the penalty of sin, the shame of sin, the dominion of the authority of sin, and the power of the law to condemn us. That's what we're free from. Therefore, we can come to God the Father at any time by the blood of Christ, confident that we will be accepted. Thus, our freedom is spiritual freedom, which opens a new and eternal relationship with God. Moreover, Christianity is not a religion that must follow the rules to be good. Christianity is a religion of faith that brings peace between God and us. We do not bind ourselves to religious rules and trying to do good through religious obedience. We seek to lead ourselves to the merciful God and Savior Jesus Christ, who brings us eternal life. But freedom does not mean that we no longer struggle with sin. We are not yet free from the presence of sin. It will not happen unless we come face to face with Jesus Christ. Nor can we be free from the pull of the flesh that causes us to sin. However, we are freed from the bondage of trying to please God through ancient rituals and religion ceremonies. We are freed from the overwhelming sinfulness of sin, which is like a great weight wrapped around our neck, pulling us downward forever. But sin itself remains with us, even in us. Then questions, are we really free? Yes, we are free. If the Son Jesus Christ calls you free, then you are free. As covenant children of God, we are free in Jesus. We are called to be free, but freedom can also be abused. This leads us to the second point, the practice of freedom. Our text, verse 13b says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Here Paul explains what is a negative and what is a positive. Negatively, Paul clearly states that the freedom of gospel is not a tolerance of self-indulgence. It is not a means of satisfying the desire of the flesh, but a means of fighting against them. That is why he warned, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But in reality, we do follow the flesh to attack us whenever, wherever it wants. This is why we can listen to a beautiful sermon and still have the most evil thoughts enter our minds. Or we can have a wonderful witness to an unbeliever for Christ and then the next moment do something that could be misconduct. The freedom received can become a freedom abused through neglect. Paul warns about letting our freedom become a staging area or a launching pad for sin. The word opportunity literally means a base of operation or a place of attack. Freedom is so incredible that when we fail to maintain the responsibility of freedom, it can also become a launching pad for greater sins in our lives. Christ gave believers freedom. not so they can do what they wanted to do, but so that they did what God wanted them to do because they only love him. Within their particular circumstances and abilities, even the most ungodly unbelievers already had the freedom to do what they wanted to do on their own. They had more than enough opportunities to indulge the desires of the flesh, and there was little need for Christ to provide this freedom. But Paul's point is way more important than this obvious fact. The great reality he proclaims here is that the gospel saves believers precisely from the freedom from sin represented by the flesh, whatever the Christian's freedom is. It is not a right of the believers to return to the sinful state from which Christ gave his life for their salvation. That is why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Live as a people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Under the cloak of Christian freedom, some Christians claim they are free to get drunk, free to enjoy worldly entertainment, feed their minds with obscene books, magazines, and movies, and live in almost unrestrained self-indulgence. But such people give strong evidence that they are not Christian. Even a true believer may indeed fall into great sins, but a renewed conscience and the indwelling spirit of Christ himself will not allow them to dwell in such sins for long. A true believer certainly does not constantly try to prove that sin is a legitimate expression of a Christian's freedom. Our new life in Christ hates sin and loves the righteousness of God. In book of Romans chapter 7, Paul explains his conflict against evil. Later in chapter 13, we were commanded to put on the Lord Jesus and not make preparations for the flesh to satisfy its desires. Legitimately bearing the name of Christ and preparing for the flesh are contradictory and mutual exclusive. A minister once said this. He said, "Some portray legalism and liberalism as the two parallel streams running between earth and heaven. The streams of legalism is clear, shining, and pure. But its water are so deep and fierce that no one can enter without drowning or being driven to death by its harsh demand. By contrast, the stream of liberalism is relatively quiet and still, and crossing it seems easy and attractive, but its waters are polluted with poisons and pollutants, and attempting to cross it is also certain death. Both streams are uncrossable, and both are deadly. Both are deadly. One because of impossible moral and spiritual imperatives, and the other because of the moral and spiritual filth. But across this two poisonous river is a bridge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only passage from earth to heaven. These two streams lead to death because they are the way of man. But on the other hand, the gospel leads to life, for it is the way of God." positively speaking, Paul calls us to use our freedom to serve one another through love. Christian freedom takes the believers to a higher level than simply oppose the flesh. Christ liberates his followers through love to serve one another and to serve one another continually. The word serve here in the Greek language actually refers to the service of slaves. Earlier, Paul has said that they would not be slaves of legalism, but to balance this, he now commands that they must be slaves to one another in love. As Paul explains in Romans chapter 6, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you have received leads to sanctification, and its result is eternal life. This teaching forms the core of Christianity, but it presents a paradox. We are freed from the bondage of sin and become slaves to one another. Worldly people cannot understand this. To take pleasure in slavery? They do not realize that they are either enslaved to sin or some religious system. Those who are enslaved in sin are not free to live righteous lives. Love for other believers flows from what God has done in the heart of each believer. The word for love is the term agapa. In Greek, it refers to selfless, self-giving love. Christian freedom does not allow believers to wander through life without laws, rules, constraints, or guidelines. Instead, they are free to live according to God's standard and to glorify God through loving service to others. In Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5 to 7, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Here, what Paul means is that we should embody this spirit of service as Christ did. When Christ became incarnate in believers, he endowed them with the exact nature of service that he embodied when he lived on earth as the Son of God and Son of Man, as the servant of God and the servant of man. How can this service be rendered? By demonstrating deep affection, self-sacrifice, tenderness, genuine compassion, a willingness to help, a desire to promote the welfare of others, spontaneous giving and forgiveness. So the question is, how will we demonstrate Christ through service? This week, how does aspect of loving one another have to do with our flesh? Without being in Christ, we cannot love our neighbor. Our flesh, sinful human desires, takes away our freedom in Christ and uses it to create insensitivity and disregard for our neighbor. We may show love to a few at times, but it is challenging to maintain an attitude of love in our own strength. As a Christian, we have two indispensable helps. One is from the Holy Spirit, and the other is from God's mercy and forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, a Christian freedom is the power to do what is right. take pleasure in what is right and do it. This means not only pleasing God, but also serving others. To stop being fanatically committed to ourselves. Let's imitate Jesus. Adopt a servant's attitude. Look around you. Look at the body of Christ. Look at the people around you and serve them with love. That is what it says. Christian freedom means serve others in love. Do you realize that as a covenant children of God, we are infinitely rich? All our needs are met. You are free from Satan, free from sin, as well as from eternal death and hell. You are free before Christ to serve him. And you are free to inherit the new heavens and new earth. You are rich. All your needs are met. So get busy serving others. This brings us to the third point. Freedom requires law. After talking about the practice of freedom, immediately Paul returns to the law. In verse 14, he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul explained that Christian freedom is not a permission to ignore God's expectations of our holiness, but an opportunity to fulfill it. God's nature has never changed. Now has his standard of right and wrong. The moral truth in the Old Testament law is exactly the same as the moral truth in the New Testament gospel. By saying that the whole law is fulfilled, the Apostle Paul declares that this requirement summarizes the moral law. It fits especially into the second table of the Ten Commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, bear false witness against your neighbor, and not covet. But it also contains the first table of the Ten Commandments in another sense. For you cannot love your neighbor if you do not first love God with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice that in the context of Christian liberty, we are told that the law affects us. It cannot do anything to bring us to the praise of God. We cannot gain any merit through the work of law. But it is a divine standard, an extension of God's moral character, leading us to continual sanctification. Before we are saved, as an unbeliever, the law has ominous warning to us. It reminds us of our failure before God. It brings us under condemnation. But as a covenant children of God, it no longer has its effect because Christ has freed us from the burden of the law as a means of justification, salvation. He has freed us from its curse. He has made us a delight in the law of God in our hearts through his indwelling Holy Spirit. The law ceased to be something we hate, which is the mentality of unbelievers, and becomes our joy. As expressed in the teaching of our Lord and apostles, the abundance of the Lord becomes the sweetness of our life. We know that our Lord rejoices in it because we imitate him. To draw an analogy with what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 for us, as a man born of God, have a new relationship with the law, and we are supposed to be so obedient to this divine law that sin will not reign in our lives. We are supposed to know better the standard of God's righteousness and continually offer our bodies and minds to God as his image in the world. We are not to live under the intimidation of the law, for we are free from it. But we are to live in the likeness of those who are blessed, and now in the likeness of Christ, in the moral likeness indicates in the law. Back to Exodus chapter 20. God gave his people the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments lacked definition and detail to some rabbis. The rabbis decided that they need to explain, so they broke the Ten Commandments further into 613 laws. Finally, Paul said that the whole law is wrapped up in one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Of these 613 laws, which one is the greatest? No question. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul does not quote loving the Lord with all your heart. Instead, he writes that whole law is summarized as loving your neighbor. John Calvin writes, why does Paul call unselfish love for your neighbor the fulfillment of the entire law? Because it is a proof of God, but not because it is a superior to the worship and adoration of God. God is invisible, but he manifests himself to us in the brothers and claims in them what is due to himself. Love for man arises only from the fear and love of God. We are called by God to love, to serve, to sacrifice what we want so that we can be used to do what God wants in the lives of others. People think that grace somehow leads to lawlessness. In reality, the opposite is true. What leads to lawlessness is legalism, because it appeals to the need of flesh. When the Holy Spirit led us, I was not lawless. I was fulfilling the law. I began to live all the law truly. I became what God always wanted me to do. So grace is not lawlessness. Grace is the fulfillment of the law. Brothers and sisters, love your neighbor as yourself is not a command to love yourself, but to take your naturally already existing love for yourself and make it the measure of your love for others. What it means is this: you want to feed the hungry as much as you want to provide yourself when you are hungry. It means you want to get a job for your neighbor as much as you are happy to have a job yourself. You want to help your classmate get an A as much as you want to get an A. You want to help someone with a broken down car as much as you avoid having your car break down. You want to share Christ with your neighbor as much as you are glad that you know Christ yourself. Use all the creativities, energy, and perseverance to do good things for yourself and equally to do good things for others. If we care about what happens to others as much as we care about what happens to us, can you imagine, brothers and sisters, what our church will be like and function like? Not only will the law be fulfilled, but our church will be full of joy and the glory of God. We will win our neighbors over for the Lord. So let's become such a people in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this leads us to the last point: the consequences of freedom without love. Paul spoke of the Christian freedom concerning concerning self, others, and God in previous three principles. True freedom is self-control in love, service to others, and obedience to God. In Christian love, every relationship is in harmony. Finally, we come to the last verse 15 of our text. It says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." According to Greek text, the verb bite and devour in this verse are perfect present tense. So it should be translated as if you continue to tear and devour each other. In other words, the Galatians are already attacking each other because the legalists have moved in and convinced them that they had to compete and compare themselves to each other. Ironically, the law that the Judaizers are trying to use to bring about righteousness and holiness actually ended up having the opposite effect. The reason is that the Torah still does not deal with man's heart, but only with his performance. Loveless life is an animal-like survival, concerned only with oneself, regardless of the cost to others. Paul even proved that this legalistic mentality can lead to division and conflict in the church, can lead church members to bite and devour each other if you fail to follow the essence of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself and serve one another. You will behave like an animal. All three key verses in this verse brings to mind a herd of an animal engaged in a mad fight. We can picture a pack of dogs, wild dogs fighting. So much they each tear each other apart and tear flies to the point that some are even killed. Paul points out that this will be the behavior of those who have abandoned their responsibility in Christian life. He also added, almost somewhat ironically, be careful that you do not devour one another. It happens when Christians do not live out their freedom in Christ by serving one another in love. The saddest reality in many churches is that Christians bite, devour, and swallow each other. And their biting behavior is as bad as a rabid dog. After a person is beaten, there's nothing to heal the wound caused by biting, eating, and devouring each other. The wounds are usually too deep and too painful, leaving scars that are hard to remove. The wounded ones have no room for forgiveness in their hearts because they have been hurt so badly. When the members of a church continually treat each other this way, that the church will have no longer be the house of God for the world outside to see and give glory and praise to God. The world expects to see love, but when it sees that there is no love, it looks at that church and its members with disgust, for there is no difference between worldly behavior and that church. When believers lose the motivation, desire to serve others in love, they became critical of one another. They no longer look for God giving blessings in each other, but only see flaws, mistakes, and shortcomings. People can only see the hurt, the pain others have caused them, and become blind to God's purpose. A church that does not serve one another in love will inevitably destroy itself sooner or later. We have the kingdom to serve and need to glorify the Lord in our lives. He sets us free at a great cost to himself. We should have used our freedom to serve one another in love, not to talk behind each other's backs, not to despise each other, not to point fingers at each other, not to abuse each other, and not to take advantage of each other. We should have prayed for God's mercy to circulate in our thoughts through love, and we should have loved each other, encouraged each other, prayed for each other, and forgiven each other our shortcomings as we ourselves have been forgiven. When we bless each other and are blessed by each other, we can see Christ in this covenant community and give glory to God when the world sees us like this. Brothers and sisters, think about it. See, if you agree with where there's a conflict, there's a legalism. And where there's a legalism, there's a conflict. It always does, because legalism feeds our pride. The pride leads to controversy. Christianity is about love, but not about what you do and you do not do. As a covenant children of God, we are called to serve one another in love. Therefore, loving one another in the family of God is paramount. The book of Galatians has been called Magna Carta of Christian Liberty. Paradoxically, all true Christians are set free, but they are still servant. They are once the servant of sin. They listen to the gospel and are set free from sin. They also become servants of righteousness. Our freedom in Jesus Christ, is a beautiful blessing. Freedom from guilt, the power of sin, and freedom from works of the flesh that endanger our salvation. Our freedom in Christ should produce right response. Gratitude to God in our hearts, a loving service to one another in our lives. Brothers and sisters, we are called to freedom. Christ has set us free so that we may stand firm and not be controlled by the yoke of slavery. He did not give us freedom for a carefree life, but for a life full of care. This must sound strange, but when we are slaves of God by grace, by faith, when we are slaves to his love, that is our true freedom. Amen.